The notes that Tony's handing out are the same notes as last week, except we had a couple questions, and I tried to address them on, just give you some more information on this single sheet of paper. So we'll take a look at that. Well, thank you for being here. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. We were there last week. We got partway through it. I'll review a little bit about that and then answer a few questions and try and finish this section. Paul is now into, like we said last week, he'd been answering some questions about the people of Corinth had become Christians. They'd left their pagan religion and had joined the church, joined the Christian faith. They were learning and growing. But they had some questions on that. What do we do with our interaction with the pagan temples and the pagans and the gods and the idols and the sacrifices? And Paul addressed those questions before chapter 11. You know, food sacrifice to idols and participating in temple worship, the pagan temple worship. And now he switches in chapter 11. Now that in the church they've got some questions about the church service. It appears that specifically in chapter 12, it begins now about spiritual gifts that he's actually, and remember, he's answering two groups of questions. He's getting questions from a letter from the Corinthian church that a delegation has brought over, and they asked some specific questions. But then also those that carried the letter, they're bringing him a report. They're bringing him some information. You want to say rumors or gossip. That's not really what it is. But they're saying, this is the questions they've asked, but this is really what's going on in the church. So Paul sometimes, like in chapter 12, it appears he says, now about spiritual gifts or spirituals. He's addressing the letter that was brought from Corinth. But then in chapter 11, it appears he's maybe addressing some things that aren't in the letter, but that the people that carried the letter are telling, just like, you know, you sit around, you have coffee, and you talk about what's going on in church or something. He's addressing some of those issues. So in chapter 10, he's kind of talking about their interaction with the pagan world, and after having become Christians, now he's talking about their interaction in the church. I'm going to pray, and then we'll take a look at this thing, maybe clean a few things up. We did have a couple questions, even though I made a joke about, you know, send me an email, I'll just delete it. But we did have a couple questions that I'll try to maybe respond to and kind of clean some of those things up. And then we'll continue through. Again, this is a difficult chapter because, I mean, what it's talking about head coverings. It's talking about hair. That doesn't even make sense. Plus, we don't really understand necessarily what their problem was. So we're kind of trying to put the pieces together. But yet, I think we can learn some things as we look at it. So I'll pray, and then we'll take a look at it. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus again, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be in a country where we have the freedom to meet. We do pray for the church around the world and ask that they would receive strength from your spirit, strength from your word, that they may continue to grow and themselves find strength and freedom in Christ. And Father, we do ask that we may use the opportunity we have here today to continue to grow and become more Christ-like in our thinking, in our deeds, in our words. And again, we thank you for this freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and start by reading, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. You can see in verse 17, he begins talking about the Lord's Supper. Hopefully, we'll be talking about that next week. And then chapter 12, he starts talking about 12, 13, and 14 about spiritual gifts. Those seem to be the three things he's addressing as far as the actual church worship service. But chapter 11, verse 2. He says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off, and it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off. She should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. And that's kind of a radical statement right there, even for his culture. For as a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Kind of saying, you're kind of co-equals coming from different directions. You're both working together. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Kind of, in other words, what he's saying right there, I'm done talking about this. This is the way it's going to be done. If you're going to argue about it, you're out of step. Okay. Now, a couple things to kind of start off with from review from last week. In chapter 11, verse 2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. And the important word there is teachings we're going to look at. And I've got some notes, that single page right there at the top. Again, it's kind of confusing because the book of 1 Corinthians, as 2 Corinthians, Paul's kind of chewing the church out. He's kind of making corrections. And then all of a sudden here in chapter 11, he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything. And when you look at it, it's like, they're not doing anything you told them to. They're not remembering anything. That's why he keeps correcting them. But I think we need to step back and reevaluate that. And we did this last week. Is that they're having trouble being Christians. They're having trouble growing as Christians. They're having trouble understanding Christianity and understanding the church. But they are, in a sense, trying. For example, they are having church services. They are calling themselves Christians. They are learning and reading Paul's material and trying to figure out how to deal with it. They're interpreting it, and sometimes they're interpreting it and applying it in a wrong way, but they are, in a sense, remembering Paul. They didn't just say they heard the gospel, they heard the presentation, they started church, and after Paul's gone, they go, let's forget this. And they just, you know, got rid of the corporation and they no longer have a church. It's like they're still meeting. And that's what they're remembering Paul in everything. But the problem is they're having church, but they're making some mistakes. They're having the Lord's Supper. They're having communion. But we need to fix this a little bit. They're splitting off into different groups. So they're remembering him and everything. They're doing the things he told them to do, but they're not doing it exactly right. So that's kind of, I think, what that means. It's not that they're completely understanding and completely walking in obedience, but they are, in a sense, well, they didn't throw his letter away. You know, he sends them a letter. Do you ever get newsletters in the mail? Say, let's throw it away. You're no longer remembering that ministry. You know what I'm saying? If I send you an email or a message and you throw it away, you're no longer remembering anything. You just threw the whole ministry away. They receive his letter and read it. They may not agree with it or understand it. And so that's what they're talking about there. Now, when it says that word about my teachings, that is the word you can see on the top of the page, paradosis, which it means, basically it means traditions, translated traditions or teachings. It means things that are handed down, transmissions. You can see that's used by the Athenian historian Thucydides. The transmission of legends or doctrines or tradition used by Plato. That's how he used the word. And the New Testament is that which is so handed down or a tradition. You can see that we'll look at a couple references there. When Paul comes into a church, well, okay, let's go back as a rabbi. When he was trained as a rabbi under Gamaliel, the Pharisees would, this is what they do. They'd hand down the teaching. They'd hand down the tradition. It was the oral transmission of the information. And so when it would include, and I wrote this from last week, it would include the truth. And when I say truth here, I'm talking about the revelation of the Word of God. In the Jewish case, it'd be the Mosaic, the Law of Moses, or the prophets of Jeremiah, the writings of David. The revelation, the Word of God. These are things that were revealed to them. But it would also include things that comes from creation, like just the natural order of things. Things that God has revealed, we know from Romans chapter 1, that God has revealed himself, not just in the Bible, but he's revealed himself in nature, just the way the world is put together. You know there's a, unless you want to argue about it and try and pretend he's not there, the order, and there's certain, this is now apologetics, there's certain evidences about God's presence, about God's nature. We know something about God, even without a Bible. We know something about the divine presence. Then the Bible reveals. So the truth, or, you know, it would include this truth, the things that were handed down, it would become teachings from the Word of God and creation. It would also include traditions. And I'm going to say this right here. This is the vehicle that is used to carry the truth to the church or to the Jews. The Jews would have traditions. And again, this is not a bad word. It can be bad. It depends on if the vehicle is carrying the truth or not. For example, the Jews had the tradition of Passover, the Feast of Passover. The Jews had the traditions of the Levitical offerings. And all of those things were established by God through Moses and other cultural things, but they were to kind of transmit or carry and help present the truth. In the church, we've got baptism. We've got the Lord's Supper. We've got other traditions. We meet on Sundays. These are things that are traditions that Paul would have established. They're going to have meetings together. They're going to have the Lord's Supper together. They're going to practice baptism. And so the truth would be the revelation that received comes from Scripture, comes from the created order. We understand the truth. And then the traditions are the ways that we help kind of communicate that. So these can both be positive. Do you understand kind of what I'm talking about there? Now you can see traditions can go the other way. When all of a sudden they no longer carry the truth, and you probably all have been in situations where you continue to do traditional things, but they really had no meaning any longer. The truth had been lost. They were no longer, they were like a semi pulling in and backing up, and you open up the semi and there's nothing in it. It's just a delivery. Another delivery. A delivery of what? An empty truck. It's like, well, just keep them coming. It's like, we're not delivering anything here. We always bring trucks in. It's like, if you're going to have a delivery truck, there should be something on the truck. And so traditions are good as long as they're a vehicle. But you can also create traditions that, and Jesus used the same word. You can see some of the references here, and we maybe will read a couple of them. At the top of the page, I've got 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 2:15, Galatians 1:1. Those are all references where it's used in the same sense, the word in a positive sense, the word traditions. But then additions to the truth, you see in Matthew 15:2 or 15:6 or Mark 7, that is where Jesus criticized the Jews using the same word because of the traditions handed down. They were handing down what they would call truth or handing down traditions, but it's like, You've now replaced the revelation and the truth of God with your own human thought and have mixed it in with this part here. So they had traditions they were practicing, but you were not communicating God's truth. Now, I'll make a statement here. That, again, you may not agree with this. For example, baptism. I agree with baptism. I think we should practice baptism. I think baptism is scriptural. I think, again, this is arguable, all, you know, I think baptism represents, it's a teaching tool, it's a vehicle to communicate a truth of what God has done. Meaning, you have to have faith, you should be saved, it should be something that represents your faith. You've been baptized into Christ, which is kind of like a symbol, it's an initiation, it's a symbol of what's already taking place on the inside. Now, for example, if you start teaching, again, this is my doctrine, you may not agree with this, if you start teaching that baptism saves you, you've got to get dipped in water to be saved, you're now taking a tradition and you're communicating something. It's like, that's the wrong message. Well, has everybody been dipped in water? Because you can't go to heaven unless you, and I've pastored churches before, pastored a church in one time, I've told you this before, that they believed in not just baptizing for salvation, but they believed in triune immersion. And you know what that means, right? That means dunked three times. Because the Bible says very clearly, baptize them in the name of the Father, splash, the Son, splash, and the Spirit, splash. So if you've only been splashed once, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, splash, I'm sorry. You will not be welcomed into heaven. You had to be splashed three times saying each of the names of... Now, I didn't believe that doctrine. Some people in the church didn't believe that doctrine, but it was in the doctrine. And there were people in the church that were of the traditional group that believed... Absolutely. If you're not dunked three times, in fact, for me to become the pastor of the church, I had to get baptized again. And I don't want to say the second time. It'd be like the third or fourth time, depending on which group you join. How do you baptize? Well, I was baptized forwards. It's like, oh, yeah, we baptized backwards here. I'm sorry. Okay. Oh, hallelujah. Now you're saved. You know, now I join this church. Okay, well, pastor this church. It's like, but have you been triune immersed? I don't even know what that means. Oh. And so it's like, oh, then I had to make the choice. Do I want to stand up and teach these people or just say, you're all heretics and go away? It's like, okay. So then I told the pastor, baptize me. So three times, and the people were so excited. And this is like, I was like, I don't know, almost 35 years old. I've been baptized all the way through my life. And, you know, youth camps get baptized, got baptized as an infant, got, you know, all the way through. And finally, for this, the Carlton Brethren Church, I got dunked three times. Oh, so precious. It's like, okay, I didn't mean to stomp on your doctrines there at all, but I mean, baptism is an issue. So I think baptism is one of the traditions Paul would have taught the church, communicating this truth. Now we've got to decide what is the truth he's communicating. So that would mean if it's communicating one of the truths, something that I told you, right, there are all the different types of baptisms, they're not all right. There's got to be something in there that's a stretch. So whatever that's wrong, I'm not sure what part is wrong. I got my own opinion, but I don't know. That would be an error. And that's what Jesus was criticizing, the negative side of that, when they were washing their hands, you know, and they criticized Jesus for, remember, they walked through the field and they were hungry and they ground some grain on the Sabbath. And in their hand, they just ground the grain. It'd be like opening up a candy bar or a power bar, you know, taking the wrapper off. Like, oh, you're cooking on a Sabbath. It's like, no, I just opened up a granola bar. It's like, if you were following Moses, you wouldn't have done that. And they were grinding grain. And Jesus just, you know, rejected that. Also how they wash hands. So in other words, when Paul talks about you're following the teaching I gave you or the traditions, I think he's talking about truth and the systems that the vehicles he used, like the baptism. They're having church service. We're going to get in chapter 12. They're having church service, and there's gifts that are happening there. There's people that are trying to speak and lead. And so they're trying to follow him. They just need some correction. That's what Paul's talking about here. So he prays them for following this. He's just going to make some corrections. The other thing that comes up here in this chapter is social standards. And social standards, be careful, not everything in your society is wrong. There are some things in society, social standards, that are godly, that are acceptable. This is the way you're, and they don't have to always be the same. For example, my son, Zach, just got back from Japan. Now, Japan is maybe a bad example because they've been so westernized. You know, they've got McDonald's and stuff, and everybody, of course, everybody's got McDonald's. But it's like there's certain different cultures have different standards. And there's not necessarily right or wrong. It's just this is the way we do things. And so as a Christian, following truth and tradition, you have to be very careful and overlay this with your society. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't. The society isn't always wrong about everything. They may have certain, like they drive on the right side of the road or they drive on the left side of the road. Or their speed limit is like Nebraska. Their speed limit is completely wrong. It's like, or are we completely? It's like, no, that's a law, or that's a social standard. And so, watch this. I think Paul's talking about part of this. Sometimes in this chapter, he's talking about correcting them in their own practice as Christians, but then understanding society is expecting you to behave a certain way. And this caused problems in the early church when the Christians broke rank. And we're studying 1 Peter on Tuesday nights. When the Christians broke rank and started following Christ, sometimes that's going to cause division or persecution, because you're not sinning in the same way the pagans are. You're leaving the sin. I say sinning in the same way. You're sinning in a different way. That's not what I meant. You're no longer going to participate in that kind of a sin or that kind of a nature. You're moving on, so you're growing in Christ. That's going to cause a natural growth. But there's some things they don't understand, that the society will not understand what the Christian is doing, and you're breaking rank. But sometimes that's unnecessary. You don't have to always be offensive with your Christian faith. Christian faith can sometimes come right in line with social standards. And you can imagine, like, for example, Christians voting in political campaigns. There's nothing wrong with Christians voting. And you can decide which party, you know, which party's the Christian party. It's like go out, take your Christian principles, and just participate in the voting process. Get involved in your government. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, you don't do it by protesting everything and having riots and burning down buildings, okay? That would say, well, yeah, but Jesus is Lord and not this candidate. It's like, okay, you can participate in the social standards without being a rebel. You can participate. And so a lot of these things, I think we're seeing the Christians in Corinth are experiencing some freedom and maybe are breaking some social standards that Paul's saying you don't need to be that radical. You can kind of come in line and participate. You don't need to make everything an issue. Okay, that is some things that are said right there. Let's look at, very quickly, let's just go from, read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. And so holding to the teachings, that's what I described right here. The truth, the teachings, and the traditions he's passed on to them. And they're trying to follow him. Not doing it exactly right, but they're following him. Some examples here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. First of all, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. And we can see this again. We can see it a couple times here. Here's a great example. Here's a great example. Here's an example of someone who has heard, and listen, this is not, I'm not speaking judgmentally, because you understand, I've been a Christian for many years, and I've gone through many phases of growth. And if there's been Christian error in applying Christianity to your life, I have probably committed it at some point. And here's a case where the Thessalonians, as you know, have gotten very excited about the soon coming king. Almost a place where they no longer really think they need to follow the emperor because they've got a new king. They're going to kind of breaking stride with society. And so they're actually getting some persecution because they've misinterpreted some things and are coming against their culture. But also, they're breaking stride with some of the traditions and truth that Paul's handed down. They understand Jesus is coming back. And so if Jesus is coming back, why do we even care? I mean, why even go to work? Why even mow your yard? Just sit and wait. It's like, okay, wrong. And here, watch. You can see this right here. We believe Jesus is coming back, but we also believe we need to be responsible today with our lives. Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. That's pretty serious, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. He says, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I am commanding you in the church, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching, there's the word teaching, you received from us. He says, understand, there are people that have taken our teaching and they've twisted. They're just sitting down. They're waiting for Jesus. They're so spiritual. They're so spiritual. They've disengaged from society. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, stay away from those people. Let them suffer their own consequences or they'll come back into the fold and understand that's not what I taught you. I did tell you Jesus was coming back. I did tell you we're going to be delivered from this age. But I didn't tell you to quit your job. I didn't tell you to cancel your insurance. I didn't tell you just go out and sit on the curb and wait for Jesus to come back. He says, get a job. And if they won't get a job, they're not like Jesus was criticized. They've created their own tradition. They're breaking rank. Get away from them. And he commands them to do it. So there's a use of that word right there. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 15. No, it's right at the same page. Okay, chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So there's that word again, hold to the teaching. It's the same word, traditions that have been passed on. He says, if you received this teaching, the truth and the traditions while we were there, or if we wrote you a letter, make sure he says, stand firm, hold to those, and hold your ground. Standing firm refers to holding your ground like a military would hold their place in a battle line. Hold your ground. Don't start to compromise the truth and traditions just so you can, you know, fit in. And we got other examples. You can see Galatians 1, Colossians 2, Mark 7, 8. It seems we use positive. Okay, there we have it right there. Does that kind of clear some things up? I had some questions about what I was drawing up here when I said truth and tradition. Because I think some of the things that Paul's teaching them are not just, like right here, I'm just teaching, I'm just talking, I'm giving you information. Paul was establishing some traditions also, like meeting on Sundays. Was that right or wrong? Well, you can meet on Sunday nights, you can meet on Saturday, you can meet on Wednesdays. But he established something. Having the Lord's Supper. We don't necessarily celebrate the Lord's Supper here. We support it. We're into teaching. But Paul established the Lord's Supper, you know, a baptism. We know we're not going to baptize anybody today. I believe in it. We practice it at different times. But those are things that he had established in the church, and they were following those traditions that were supporting the truth. And then, of course, there's social standards. Okay? Any questions? Yes, please. Right, right. Once you say social standards, now again, this is a moving target. I mean, this changes from society to society, from age to age, from generation to generation. The social standard, you know, this includes dress. I mean, how you dress, social standards. And so if certain things are right or wrong in a certain society, in a certain generation, you should follow. That doesn't mean you just copy the fads and the phases of society, But there are certain things that I'm trying to think of a good example that are right or wrong of what you wear out in public, how you dress in public. You know the way people dress today, it's acceptable, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with it. But you go back, 100 years, and they dress like that, it'd be like, whoa, what is this? Witches or something? It's like, that's a social standard. So you can't, for example, the church. Okay, I'll say this: the church should follow truth and tradition that is established by the Word of God, as handed down by the apostles. But we don't need to dress like it's 1880. If you dress like you're if it's 1880, it's kind of like, that's kind of weird. Go ahead, buy some new clothes, fit into culture. That's not right or wrong. Does that make sense? Okay. Right. 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 Now use the word morals. This right here, because society is drifting away from truth, and our culture was a Christian culture. I don't want to say it was at one time, but that might be a safe way of saying it was at one time. Maybe still is. It's still got some cult, some remains of Christianity. But indeed, and I would say, couples not getting married is a violation, I think, of Scripture. But because society has disengaged themselves from Christianity, it is acceptable here. It is acceptable in our society to live together as a couple. That is still wrong in the truth as God has established and in the traditions handed down to the church, just like baptism, communion, marriage was handed down as a practice of the truth that God established. So now what we have here, this is the way the church should be functioning, and people should be adjusting and living according to this truth. But because society has a corrupt standard or a wrong standard, this now is affecting the church. And so now to stand up in a church and say, that's wrong, it's like, how many people in your congregation did you just offend? It's like, we'll just not touch on that. It's like you somehow have to still address that issue, but realize, and then now it becomes a battle of this. Now it becomes a battle, and now we can start using the word worldly, or I'll use the word spiritual or mature. I realize that the word spiritual sometimes has a really mystical connotation. But if you follow the way of the world, you're gonna leave this. If you become Christ-like or you follow the Word of God, you're going to start making corrections. That doesn't mean you weren't like this at one time. It means you're now adjusting to this. And you're going to realize that what the society is doing in a moral case needs to be adjusted. And so now you're going to see Christians living contrary to society. And that is kind of what you see in the Thessalonians having trouble with. You see the Corinthians having trouble with. You see the people that Peter's writing to. They're receiving persecution because they're breaking rank with society. And God forbid that we have to do it today in our society. Stand in church and point a finger and say, yeah, that's wrong. That's not right. Because once now we're in the age of tolerance, which means what? It means, it's supposed to mean, everybody lives together and we understand that everybody's got different ideas, and we're not going to be judgmental unless you're the one that's going to stand up here and say, right, we don't agree with that. Well, you need to be tolerant. Well, I am. I mean, you're living like that, but I'm just saying I disagree with it. That word tolerant is a very dangerous word. So, yeah, and now I'll make another statement. The church needs to be teaching the truths and handing down the traditions as the apostles present them to us in Scripture, and bringing Christians into this, and realize that as you bring people out of society into the church, you need to, as we talk often, renew their minds. And it's you can't just do it in a baptismal service. You can't just do it in an altar call. You can't just go to a youth group and have everybody come forward and get saved and say, we've done it. It's like, right, they've entered the church, and now you can say, well, like Paul says, I appreciate that you're remembering me and everything, but you're still thinking and living here. We need to get you here. And it's going to take more than a couple weeks. It's going to, well, as we all know, it's going to take a lifetime of, and as this continues to influence us, sometimes you can start drifting back into this, and I continue to need to be reminded. So yeah, exactly, Don. Not necessarily. This social standards is, that's what I say, this is social standards is not sin. For example, social standards involves things that would be moral, but it also involves simply dress. I mean, things that aren't sinful, like our blue jeans wrong in church, and you should have a tie on in church. It's like, well, that's not a sinful, that's just a social standard maybe. But like, for example, I think, again, this is my opinion, and I think you would agree with it, marriage is that's an issue that is established by the Word of God. Church dress, how you dress, what the pastor wears, you wear the gown, you wear a black suit buttoned up, what do you wear while you're teaching the Word of God? What's acceptable in your culture? That's kind of, it doesn't really matter from the Word of God. Society's going to direct that. But marriage, well, people aren't getting married anymore. You know, people are just living together. Okay, no, that's not like dress, if that makes sense. So not everything, what I'm saying is not everything in society is sinful, but there are things in society that the church, you have to leave. And that's what Paul's been writing to the Corinthians in chapter 11 about, was what they used to always go to the temples. They used to have family get-togethers in the temples. They'd go, just like we go down to a restaurant where they serve alcohol, and we have a birthday party with the kids. It's like, yeah, but they're serving alcohol over there. It's like, now some people make a big deal about it, but it's like, that's not. I don't think that's a big deal. It's like we're at name a restaurant and they're serving beer somewhere. It's like, is that an issue? I don't think so. But that's the way they were in the temples. They were going to the temples, and there'd be the altar, and there'd be the image of the god, be it Zeus, Dionysus, Athena, whatever. And they'd cut the meat up, and then they'd give a portion to the temple, the idol there, and put it on the altar. And they'd have a birthday party. We know this. We find the documents. They'd have birthday parties for kids in temples. Like we have them at Chuck E. Cheese's. And Paul's saying, okay, yeah, that's got to stop. You got to get out of there and get away from that kind of a culture. And so that's part of something that was normally accepted, but by becoming a Christian, you really can't go there anymore. Am I repeating myself too often? Any other questions? Right, yes, social standards, and that's why, right, and now this is what, now you're identifying what Generation Word Ministry is about. Generation Word Ministry is about taking this word and bringing it back to the culture, saying, this is the truth, and this is the tradition of Christianity, and trying to drive some of these social standards out of the church. And what's happening, I think, the more people, again, you've heard this, me ramble on this thousands of times, the more we close this, and accommodate people, and everybody's fine, and look how everybody's happy. It's like the further you're drifting from this, and the more the church is going to drift into this, you're going to be over here where Jesus is going to be saying, you're following the traditions of men. Just because it's okay, or the Pharisees have made it legalistic, or the world's made it acceptable, the church, when they open this up, it's like some churches are going to get to the place, if they're not there already, that to open this up and just read through a book of Paul, just read 1 Thessalonians to the church, it's kind of like, well, we're offended. You're being critical. It's like, it's been a long time since you've heard this, hasn't it? It's like, well, we're Christians. You know, God loves us, right? That's biblical. Christians, God loves you. But have you actually opened it up and read it? Because he's looking for some growth. And I think that's the problem. When we start closing this down, bringing people in, and the church starts moving this way, and again, I'm all about meeting people where they're at. You've got to meet people where they're at with the intention of moving them into the truth. This is life. This is life and truth. It will set you free. And so anyway, yeah, I think we got a battle in our culture right now of social standards in the church instead of truth in the church, and it's pulling it. Yes, sir, please. Right. 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 Yeah, exactly. And now my challenge would be, and again, I may be doing that very same thing. I mean, in 10, 15 years, somebody look back and listen to my teaching, it's like, you know, I may be that very person that's doing that today. But my goal is to teach this. And the same thing I would say to those people back there or wherever, and at least they're still around different churches, is that really what Paul is saying? Was he really saying, women don't shave your legs? Was he really saying, and that's kind of what we're talking about here. In here, if you read 1 Corinthians, I should probably do it since that's what I said we're going to do. 1 Corinthians 11, is he saying, he's talking about head coverings. Is this now, I mean, seriously, I look around the room right here. And we've got some women that are in some violation there. Their head is not covered. It's like, so, okay, so we're about ready to go into some, you know, we went into last week. So it's like, what do we mean? It says women have their head covered. Okay. Now, what are we going to do with that? Where does that fall in? Is that an absolute truth? Is that a tradition that, is that a social standard that they're trying to match up with society? What are they saying there? So there are I'll go back to like the marriage thing. Living, in my opinion, I think the Bible teaches a man and wife need to be married. You know, one person, one, you know, how do you say it? One wife or one husband, however, you know. But, you know, married. And if this comes into here and it starts to breaking down, that's a mistake. That's an error. That's a sin that needs to be corrected. But what about head coverings? And some churches are teaching, and you can go to certain churches where the women will cover their heads. They'll have hats on. We've been around brethren churches, for example, and all the time they've got their head covered. Now, is that speaking, or is that representing what Paul's saying here? Or is it, and it's some of these things, that's what I'm saying, this is a difficult thing to teach on sometimes. So let's make some progress here, and please stop me if you have a question or something. Let me see if I can review a little bit about what we talked about last week and see if we can finish this section so I can get out of this section and do something that's easier to teach. Please help me. No. Here, okay, he says, chapter 11, verse 2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. So in other words, that's the traditions. They're following those traditions. Not perfectly, but they're having church. They're having communion. They're having baptism. But sometimes they got some wrong ideas about it. Okay, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Now again, if you look on your notes there from last week, it says right there at the very front page, the use of head, we're on the second page there, top of page 2. The use of head, I've got it capitalized and I've got it in small print. Sometimes it's being used metaphorically and sometimes it's being used literally. So metaphorically would refer to the head authority over them. Or head, in a small cap, would refer to their own personal head, their own personal identity. So you can see right there, if you look on the notes that I've got written there, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Now that would mean the head, the one that's over them, the one that they're answering to. And the man, the head of woman, and the God, the head of Christ. And that's nothing more than establishing an order. Or we said last week, remember we talked about that word head, it also means source. And again, we spent some time developing that. So that doesn't necessarily mean ruler or authority any more than, I want you to know that that God is the ruler of Christ. Now it's like, whoa, what are you, I mean, God rules Christ, it's like, well, this is now an order. It refers to, I think, it works better, and we gave several examples, of source. For example, the source of every man is Christ. Every man, the source is from Christ. And the man, the source of woman. Or, again, Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, a woman comes from, and this is the source. This is the order. Christ comes, or man comes from Christ. The woman comes from man at creation. And God, the head of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, came from God the Father. Okay, so with that order, God to Christ to man to woman, that's the order, that's the source. So we need to kind of keep that in mind. We're not talking about who's better, we're not talking about authority, we're talking about some kind of an order, a system. Now, every man praying or prophesying, having down against the head, every woman praying or prophesying, uncovered as to the head, for as one the same thing for her to be one is to be shaved. So in other words, what it's saying is it's wrong for a man to have his head covered because, and it's talking about dishonoring his own head. It's down on your head. That's what the Greek literally says. It's down on your head. And for the woman, it would be down on her not to follow this. And so it's shaming them. Now, when it starts talking about, and we go more definitions there about the word head and source there. Let's go on with this. In verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. You are dishonoring yourself. Now, right here, we mentioned last week that, again, there's so many things I'm reviewing here. I apologize for that. It appears that in the pagan worship services, we see images, we see statues, that the priest would, as a sign of being the priest, of being the religious leader, would pull up their covering, their toga, the folds in their toga, would pull it up over their head. We see images of priests in murals around sacrificed animals in the pagan temples, like it was drowning out the bleeding. Even one of the historians says it would help muffle the screaming or the bleating of the sheep as they're being sacrificed. And so it became kind of like a symbol. As ever, all the worshipers are standing around a pagan altar, a pagan service, the man in charge had his head covered. And then that even leads into statues of Augustus and other emperors would have, you know, as they look in very distinguished, kind of like Napoleon putting his hand in his coat. You know, what was that? It makes no sense, but at that time it's like, I'm just that good. That means nothing. But in that day also, they're carving an image of Augustus or the emperor or something. It's like, yeah, put a scarf over my head. It's like, yeah. It was like self-appointed priests. I'm like, and the Jews had priests coming from the tribe of Levi, but the pagans, you could become elite and enter the priesthood. You become the priest. And it'd be like Augustus or someone, they would just say they become the social elite having a head covering. Now it appears in the church, because now Paul's talking to men in the Corinthian church. This is kind of about as far as we got last week. Men in the Corinthian church, he says, it's a dishonor. He says, you're out of step. And what it appears is men are coming into the church. We're going to get into chapter 12, 13, and 14 and start reading about the church services of what's going on. And it's a free-for-all. It's people vying for position. They're using tongues and prophecy and other gifts as a way to exalt themselves. Say, look at me. And surely it would appear, because the pagan priests were doing it, now these people have left the pagan and they've come into the church and they're going to bring their pagan thing, they're going to bring their social standards into the church. And it appears right here that Paul is not, he's not chewing out women right here. He's addressing men that have come into the church, and also now it's their time to pray or prophesy, and they go ahead and they just kind of pop the collar, you know, and they cover their head. It's like, that means nothing. He says, I know what you're doing. You're imitating the priest. You're saying, all you common folks, but I'd like to demonstrate right here that I'm going to pray, cover my head, and now you'd become elite. You become, in a sense, what we'd call like the clergy. You're going to be a notch above everyone because you're in the priesthood of the church. And Paul's putting aside. He says, no. He says, a man who covers his head, he says, you are created in God's image. He says, don't cover it up. You go to God as a man and you don't need to cover yourself up. Let's read this again. So he says right here in verse 4. Now again, this is one way of looking at this thing. Okay. Again, people wander around this chapter and try and figure it out. But we're talking 2,000 years later trying to put these pieces together. But Paul is definitely criticizing the men for having their heads covered in a church service. Why would you do that? Well, that's what Augustus does. That's what the priests or the temple do. They cover themselves. It's like, no, we don't. We're not pagans. Okay. Every man who prays or prophesies, notice again, those are two important words, because later on in chapter 12, 13, 14, we're going to talk about praying and prophesying. And they're not just random words. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. You're not bringing honor to yourself. You look stupid, is what he's saying. It's like, well, I'm going to be cool like the priest. No, you look dumb. Take the thing off your head. You're dishonoring yourself. You honor Christ. You're not here to put the little thing on your head and look cool. You're dishonoring Christ, and you're making a fool of yourself. Okay? That's the men. That's about how far we got last week. But apparently, men are having a problem with that. Vice versa. But now, it's like, so no one should cover their head? Well, now, in society, in the social standards of that day, in Corinth, in the Middle East, throughout Turkey, from Tarshish all the way across, it was appropriate for a woman to have her hair either wrapped up around herself, not loose, but done. And again, at this time, we can see again images, coins, of coming from the imperial court all the way down, of women having their hair braided. Sometimes extravagant. It was like ridiculous amounts of a lot of time. Peter addresses this also when he talks about women's beauty should not come from braided hair. But yet the social standard was not just to have loose hair, but to have her hair covered up or tied up, buttoned up. And if your hair's not got tied up or decorated or fixed, you should cover your head. Then no one knows. Is your hair up or down? What did you do with your hair today? Nothing. What do we do at our house? We don't do our hair. Put a baseball hat on. Or a little running hat. And it's like if you see Tony and she's like got a headband. Oh, look what she did with her hair today. She didn't do nothing. She put a hat on, she put a headband on, and we're running or we're doing something. We're going to go get groceries. It's like, you know, you understand what I'm saying. I'm sorry to bring you into the picture here. But it's like they had to do something. So if their hair wasn't braided, they would just cover it up. Now you don't need to see my hair, and I'm out in public. And so the hair would either be taken care of or it would be covered up. That was a social standard. Now, again, it would appear that the only time a woman's hair was down or just, you know, loose, unkept, would be in a private situation, think bedroom or something like this, or then also in prostitution. And this is all circling around getting historical information. And sometimes the prostitutes would then shave their head throughout history. They'd shave their head so they can do what? They can put on a wig for the customers, okay? So a prostitute a lot of times would have their hair down, or if it wasn't down, they'd just shave it, and they'd put a wig on. And so that's a disgrace. And now, read this again. Paul is saying to the men, stop covering your head. You look like a pagan priest. You're not that special. We are all men in the church, our source, all men's source, we come from Christ. You, me, we all, none of us need to cover our heads as you all come from Christ, but I'm a little special. It's like, no, we're all coming. Our source is Christ. So now, what about women? Okay, now women's a different story. Because in society, the social standard was, and so possibly women could come and say, well, we're in the church. We're not going to fix our hair. Our hair is down. He says, okay, yeah, okay, this, I can't take this. You look, I know you're a Christian. I know you're trying to demonstrate some kind of freedom, but you look like a prostitute. And it's like, what about in today's society? That was their standard. You understand? That was what a prostitute looked like in their day. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's like, it's not necessarily a universal rule. It's like when they come into church and the woman had their hair down, wasn't covered, didn't have no covering. It's like, there's only one type of woman in our society that dresses like that. And please, put something on your head. It's like, is this a religious standard? Is this a divine ordinance? It may be fit with society. So here he goes. The men are covering their head, possibly become priests. And the women maybe are letting their hair down because they're free. And so he says in verse 5, and every woman who prays or prophesies, and that's very important, because we're not pounding on women here, putting women in second place, because it's like later on in 2 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he's going to talk about women speaking. And right here, you've got women praying and prophesying in church. He says, and every woman who prays or prophesies in church should stop. Is that what he says? No, he says, with her head uncovered, he gives her instruction. So the issue is not women praying and prophesying and speaking and having positions of spiritual gifts in the church. It's women fitting into truth and tradition and social order as they use those gifts. Your gifts aren't going to set you free from society or social standards. You still got to fit in with society. So just remember, when we start talking later on about women speaking in church, why didn't Paul just stop right there and say, and when women prophesy or pray, it's like, well, never mind. That should never happen. But now we spend a whole bunch of time explaining how the woman should pray or prophesy. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Yes, sir. Could be. That could be. He may be talking about now a woman's going to prophesy, she pops up over her head. She pops her collar up or something. So keep that, as we read this, keep that in mind. We'll see how this plays out. So, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. She's not doing it right. It is just as though her head were shaved. Again, what does that mean? It means if your head's not covered and you're in a church service, it's just as crude, it's just as offensive as if your head was shaved. Well, how's that offensive? Well, you know what that means. No, 2014? No, I don't know what that means. Oh, well, I'm telling you, possibly what it means is in Paul's day, as it did in many cases, it means she's a prostitute. So, I mean, if you come in here with your head down, you might as well shave your head. And watch what he's not telling them, we're going to start having a head shaving service. You know, on Sunday nights we have a head shaving service for women. That's not what he's saying. I think he's saying this sarcastically. If you, again, keep reading this with me. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. How so? It's just as though her head were shaved. And you know this, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. It's the same thing. You either cover your head or you might as well shave it off. You look the same. Her head is, a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off. She should cover her head. So there's really only one answer for this. It's cover your head. Men, don't cover your head and try and pretend you're a priest. And women, cover your head so you don't look like a prostitute coming into church. It's like, we might as well shave your head. You know, that's not what we're going to do because that's disgraceful. So just cover your heads. I think that's maybe where we're going with this. So keep thinking. Again, this is not like I've got it figured out. I'm just trying to make a presentation. A man ought not to cover his head. Why? Since he is the image and glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now we're going back to verse 3, when he says, now I want you to know that the source. He's just going back to the order. Man was created in the image of God. You were created in the image of God. And so for you to step before your Creator and cover yourself up, it's like He made you to look like Him. Uncover your head. The pagans, they don't understand anything. They're covering their heads. They're doing all the priestly stuff. Set that aside. Your Creator made you in His image. So step up in front of Him and pray and prophesy. You are, an image means a representation. It means a model. It means the representative. You are God's representative on earth. So step up and speak to your Creator. You were created by Him. Now, he goes on and says, because He's the glory of man, but woman is the glory of man. So now we put this in. Again, this is not belittling women, making them second rate. But remember, God made man to be His representative. And then no suitable helpmate was found for man. And so God says, I tell you what, I'll make someone for you. Now this, a man is in need of the woman. A woman is not just like a man, which is good. You understand? Otherwise, why would God have made them? If you need a friend, well, there's some guys down there in the man cave. Hang out down there, and you'll find everything you need. It's like, he went down to the man cave. Well, of course, there weren't any men there. There's just Adam. But it's like, the idea was, if there's a bunch of other men around, you need some more men. It's like, no, yeah, that wouldn't do any good. You need a woman. A woman is that missing part. She's there to help man do what he can't do. So this is important. In my mind, this is important. Man and women are not, use the word equal, but they're not the same, nor were they supposed to be the same. Praise God they're not the same, because I've got certain men have certain abilities, certain strengths, certain ways of approaching things, and a woman comes alongside the man and fills in the gaps and helps. So woman was created for man. And now we come back to this possibly. And now in society, a woman ought to have a sign of authority or a sign of submission or a sign of belonging. In the sense that this was used, a man would choose a woman would marry a man, and now they belong together. And the head covering was part of that symbol of she is now married. She's no longer publicly available. Her head was covered. Even in the Middle East, then as now, that women will cover their heads when they go out in public. To have their head uncovered, she's part of the society. To go out in society with their head covered, they're now no longer part of society. Not that they can't function society, but they're already taken. They're married. Do we have anything like that in our culture? It's called a wedding ring. You understand? I don't think, again, this is me talking. I'm trying to explain this. I don't think this is saying my wife, when she goes to Hy-Vee, has to cover her head. I think it's saying in their society, women who covered their head, who had their hair made up, were not on the market. They were not available. They were moving in society as an individual already taken. If a woman had her head shaved, clearly there's something going on here. Or if her hair were down and loose, she's saying, hey, check out the merchandise. And it's like, if their hair is up or covered, it's like, there's no merchandise here to look at. And they're walking out. Now, it'd be the same thing if my wife would, every Monday morning when she came to work here at Valley High School, she'd do what? Pop her ring off and walk in with all the coaches. Hi, guys. Well, it's like, aren't you married? Well, it doesn't look like it. It's like, what kind of message? She doesn't do that. I'm sorry. I'm using you as an example. But it's like, but she does, and a good man will do, what will a good man do? Buy the ring and put a big old diamond on it. It's like, yeah, she's married, and whoa, can't compete with that. And so it's like, it kind of takes her off the mark. So that may be, we're talking about several things here. We're talking about truth. We're talking about social standards. We're talking about men trying to imitate pagan priests. We're talking about women. We go on. Well, is it getting late? People are starting to put their stuff away. Oh, my gosh. Oh, I apologize. Let me at least go a little bit further here. It says, for this reason and because of the... Oh, I didn't get to this verse. And because of the angels, we'll have to pick this up next week, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In other words, fit in with social standards. And again, the angels probably, simply saying this, is the angels are going to honor... I can't talk about this too fast right here. But it's like when you break rank... And for example, if you're breaking the law of the land by driving too fast and asking the angels to protect you as you break the law, it's kind of like, that's a tough prayer to answer. You're in violation of the law of the land asking for divine protection. Remember how the demons asked to go into the pigs and Jesus let them? Why? It's kind of like, well, I can't protect pork production in Israel. They're not, you know, like we said before, they're not shaving them for clothing. What do they do with pork in Israel? They're bootlegging it. It's illegal meat. It's against the law of Moses. It's against the law of the land. The demons say, can we go over there? Jesus said, yeah, I can't stop. I'm not going to stop you. Why? Because now he'd be protecting what? Illegal pork, if they understand that. And so the same thing, because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority. In the Lord, however, a woman is not independent of man. And now in verses 11 and 12, it's saying right here, we've got this order, but understand, number right there, verse 11, the word however, understand, we have not just classified men are better than women, because what he goes on and says, he says, men are not independent of women because men all come from women. But remember, woman is not independent of man because women originally came from man. In other words, men and women, you can't get away from, you can't exalt one or the other. You are interlocked together. You need each other. You've got your place, you've got your roles, but understand, don't start separating yourselves. You're locked together. And then now in the next case right here in verse 14, does not the very nature of these things teach that a man has long hair? It is a disgrace. And now it talks on, now he goes on to talking about right here, created order. This part of this is the truth, not just the revelation, but the truth is men of this day. And I was going to take you over to Acts chapter 18, because remember when Paul left Corinth that first time, what was the first thing he did? He went to Cenchrea and did what? Do you remember what he did when he left Corinth in chapter 18 of Acts? When he went to Cenchrea, what did he do? Cut his hair. So what has he been doing in Corinth? His whole ministry in Corinth, what had he not done? He had taken a Jewish vow, and it's many people agree with this, that when he came in, he took a vow looking for divine protection because he'd been beaten, he'd been put in prison, and ran out of Athens. He had no job, he was broke, he's on his own in a pagan land he'd never been to. He took an oath of seeking protection, took a vow, which is a Nazirite vow, and didn't shave his head during that 18-month period. And we got out of the city. The first thing he does, he goes to Cenchrea, shaves his head, puts it in a bag, the hair, and takes it to Jerusalem as an offering to fulfill his Nazirite vow. So, in other words, if he let his hair grow for 18 months, men do not have long locks of hair. Like sometimes you see Jesus with long hair, you know, and it's blowing in, you know, the movie stuff. These guys probably had, look at images of Alexander the Great. I've got to quit. You go back to the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the emperors, the Persians, what do they have? Long hair, big curly beards. And Alexander says, bring it on. That's exactly what you want to do. Come attack us with handles on your head. And that's what they did. And Alexander says, listen, you can see history change when Alexander got there. He says, we're not going to try to impress them with our big hair. He says, grab their beard and slice their throat and move to the next guy. He says, you guys shave. And Alexander's men were shaven, short-haired. And now you hit Greeks and Romans, and what do you see? You don't see Greeks, you don't see Roman statues with long hair and beards until you get to Hadrian in 135, right around that time period. He does try to imitate the gods and all that. But everybody else, from Alexander up through all the emperors, short hair, shaved faces. Why? Nothing to grab here when you try to cut my throat on the battlefield. That's interesting. And so did Jesus have long hair? Did Paul have long hair? I mean, if he lets it grow for 18 months and calls it long hair, he probably didn't have long, floppy hair. These guys probably had short hair. So again, that goes back to this. He's going back to create. Men had short hair in this time, and women had long hair. He says that's the way they're created. Women cover themselves. It's just natural that women have long hair for covering, and men have short hair so their head's exposed. And that's what he's saying right there. I've wrapped it up very quickly. I'll try and clean it up again next week. I am so sorry. I'll quit. I'll just quit. I'm going to pray, and then you can go, and you can decide to come back if you want to. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we may use these things to navigate our way through our own time in history here, that we may walk in your truth, that we may follow the traditions that were handed down to us and bring the truth through the vehicle of those traditions. But Father, we'd be able to separate social order from immorality, that we'd be able to follow the social standards of our culture and honor our society, but at the same time separate from the sin and immorality that is penetrating even every culture. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word and ask that you lead and guide each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time and your patience.